I want to speak tonight about unusual Dr. James Kidd of Aberdeen. James Kidd was born on the 6th of November 1761 in Northern Ireland in the nearby village of Lochbricklin, not too far from us here. And shortly after his birth, his father died, and so his mother went back to her native place in a village called Brockshane. We know it well too, in County Antrim, with James and with his two other older brothers. Now, the Kidd family were a poor family, and most of his early education was carried out by his mother. His first textbook was the Shorter Catechism, from which he learnt the alphabet and his words and how to read. And of course, he soon had memorized, as a young fella, the Shorter Catechism, which wasn't unusual among Presbyterian children in those days. But not only was he given the Shorter Catechism to learn by his mother, part of his education was to memorize the scriptures. And she also gave him large chunks of the New Testament to read and to memorize. And it said that he could recite the whole of John's Gospel as a child. His mother's great pains to present the Lord Jesus Christ to him and ground him in a knowledge of the scriptures was rewarded. And he came to be a man of God, as we'll see. And whenever he was old, he often spoke of his childhood days and of his love for his mother. And he said, "She made me then read to her a chapter of the New Testament daily, and verse by verse commit it to memory, in all which the grand and prominent object to which she never failed to direct me from almost every verse I read was Christ, what he said or did or what he suffered." "Yes, sir," he says to the man he was telling this to, "the last pulse of my old heart will cease to beat when I cease to remember my mother." And so he had a great appreciation for the grounding his mother gave him in the scriptures. And being impressed by the things of God early on in life, he vowed to give himself to the gospel ministry and to become a preacher. And he never swerved from that ambition, although it took him a long time before he was ordained to the pastorate. This great impression came upon him whenever he was 8 years of age. He was at a communion season in Brockshane, and the old godly minister there made a great impression upon him. And from those services and those meetings, he made that vow to be a minister. And so early on in life, like Samuel, the Lord touched his heart in the house of God. And that was his humble response. As 8 years of age, he vowed to serve God. Education was a problem. Because of the poverty in the home, his mother couldn't send him to school, and it was difficult to give him a grounding in knowledge. And yet he had a hunger for it. So he borrowed books from friends and from neighbours, and he read and devoured those books. He was self-taught largely. He was helped by a fellow young fella, young friend, who did have the privilege of going to school, James Ritchie. And he was able to attend the local academy, and Ritchie would share his lessons with Kidd. That was up until James Ritchie died, and that was a sad event in his life. He soon was able to get some money gathered together from a prosperous and a generous farmer, and was able to attend soon the local academy himself. And then as he became into a young adult, he opened a school himself, and later he was appointed to an influential teaching post in the country. He married a farmer's daughter called Jean Boyd from the Ballymena area, and many thought this would end his aspirations for higher education and deeper study and the gospel ministry ambition. But they were soon to be proved wrong. Because even though he is married at 23 years of age with his wife, he travelled to Philadelphia in the United States and eventually opened his own classical academy in the country. And at 26 years of age, he was able to further his studies at the University of Pennsylvania. He knew Greek and Latin, but it was here that he came across a book that had strange characters. It was a Hebrew alphabet, in actual fact, and he soon mastered the grammar of Hebrew. He had an inclination to languages, and he specialized in Oriental languages later on, especially Hebrew. But he memorized the letters and the vowel points and the grammar, and he received tuition from a Jew. And he would attend the synagogue every Saturday and hear the scriptures being read. But it was a long time before he owned a Hebrew Bible. He was still battling with poverty. His tutoring and teaching wasn't bringing in a whole pile of money. Didn't have many clothes to wear. Wasn't able to buy too many books. But he used to pass regularly the bookshop and he seen a Hebrew Bible in it, a beautiful Hebrew Bible. Nice binding and all, but it was very expensive. But he would always go past the bookshop and look at it and sometimes go in and covet it. One of the reasons why the family was so poor was because he spent a lot of money actually learning Hebrew from the Jewish tutor. But one day he had to get a new suit. He saved up for things that were essential. And his suit was threadbare, and it was time to go in to the town to buy a new suit. But of course he passed the bookshop, and he went in again and looked at the Hebrew Bible. And the bookseller was really swelling in advertising for this book. And the young fella couldn't resist it anymore. So he had the money rattling in his pocket, and he put it all out on the Hebrew Bible. So he went home with the Hebrew Bible, and he had to just make do with his threadbare suit for another while. I don't know what his wife said to him. She probably had to sew a few more patches for another few months. But that Hebrew Bible was a great delight to him. He was still all the while longing for the Christian ministry, and he had heard of the fame of the Reverend John Brown of Haddington. He was a famous Scottish minister, belonged to the Secession Synod, and he was a theological lecturer and he had many, many books. He was also self-taught, a bit like Dr. Kidd himself. There's stories about him, how he learned Greek and got a Greek New Testament. So he's many similarities to Dr. Kidd. And so he wanted to go back to Scotland, and he did. He made his way home. But when he got there, he learned that Dr. Brown was dead. He had been dead for several years, in actual fact, and hadn't heard this. So he didn't join the Seceders. He joined the Church of Scotland, threw his lot in with them, and he taught Hebrew in Scotland as a means of supporting his wife and family in the States. Finally, he became Professor of Oriental Languages in Aberdeen, and with the income a bit more secure, he sent for his family, and they made their way over to Scotland. But sadly, on the voyage to Scotland, his youngest child, Janet, who was just 3 years of age, there was a storm on the ship. His wife was panicking and went on the deck, and because of the water and the wind, she slipped and fell, and the baby went out of her arms and went into the sea and perished. And so they lost their daughter, and that was a great shock and a great trial for them, as you would imagine, particularly for his wife, and it was a shadow over her for the rest of her life. At last, they did begin to settle in their new home in Aberdeen, and Kidd, as well as holding the post of Professor of Oriental Languages, he completed his theological studies, because he's studying for the ministry all the while as well, and he fulfilled his trials and tests by presbytery at Aberdeen, and he was licensed in February, at the start of February 1796. And at the end of the month, he preached his first sermon in one of the parish churches on Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And he kept a diary at different times in his life. And of that first sermon, he writes, "When I began to preach, I found myself much revived by the attention of the audience. But whether their attention was due to the novelty of the preacher or was the effect of the sermon, I cannot say. But I felt myself to be more impressive towards the close of the discourse when I began to commend Christ." And that's how Kidd commenced his ministry, with that sermon. And he learned a lesson then. That's a very important thing that he says. I felt liberty. I felt myself becoming more impressive, feeling more the power of the Lord in his heart, and more of the blessing of the Holy Spirit whenever he began to commend Christ. And that's what he did in his sermons. He was a Christ-centered preacher. That was a great secret of his pulpit power. And he was one of the most famous preachers in the land. And he was very popular in Aberdeen eventually. And there were hundreds and hundreds would listen to him preaching the word. His beginnings in the ministry, however, were humble. He wasn't actually ordained for quite a while. He was just appointed to the evening lectureship of Trinity Chapel, and that position he held for 5 years. But remember, he's a professor at the university in Oriental languages, so he has that job. But he's not yet an ordained pastor, for he had not yet received a call from any congregation. But those years in Aberdeen were vital years of preparation for him. It was then that he learned to spread his preaching wings so as to become one of the greatest preachers, as I said, Aberdeen knew at that time and probably has ever seen since. He was a man taught by the Holy Spirit, and his diary in those years of preparation show a man who was alive to God, and he groaned over the sinfulness of his heart, and he was humble, and he would just simply call himself a poor, sinful preacher. He wrote, "I see plainly that the Holy Ghost is the only teacher of divinity that can profit a preacher of the gospel." So he leaned on the power of the Holy Spirit in his ministry, which was one of the reasons it was so successful in that great city. He was a Christ-centered man, a Christ-centered preacher. He says, "Merciful God, give me more of the spirit and temper of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And let thy glory be my chief aim for his sake." 3 months after starting preaching, he wrote, "The Holy Spirit graciously assisted me before I went to the church. Just whilst kneeling down to pray for direction, a thought struck me at once to turn all the views of my explanation," he was in Psalm 19 at the time, "towards Christ," which I did. "And oh, how sweetly I was enabled to show the sufficiency of revelation in all its parts. Oh, to lead men to the blessed Jesus." Thus early he learned to use the Old Testament and show that it wasn't rightly preached until he got to Christ. And so even in his Old Testament preaching, he would get to Christ. Whenever he did finally settle to be a full-time minister in the congregation, he would have 3 services. In the morning, he would probably preach from the Old Testament, and in the afternoon, he would preach from the Gospels, and then the novelty of an evening service, which he introduced in Aberdeen, he would generally preach from the Epistles. He also preached a Christ that he knew and experienced in his own life. He says, "Oh, if I do not know that Saviour whom I recommend, what shall I do? My God, I desire to give myself to thy service in the church. Accept of me a poor, unworthy, and guilty sinner, and apply the blood of Jesus to my conscience." And he did know Christ in a very personal way. Having been a preacher just over a year, he wrote, "All this day I have had sweet impressions of the sufficiency of Christ. His fullness, his power, his mercy, and his love seem so delightful and comforting. that I think I could, and do give myself wholly to him in this transporting transaction. I view my weakness, my ignorance, my sinfulness, and my unworthiness in everything. Yet, as he invites me to come to him, and he promises me rest, I most heartily come to him to be made all things to me. To thee I come for thy blessed rest, blessed Jesus. Be it so. Amen. So he had this regular habit of writing in his diary and covenanting with the Lord Jesus and just recommitting himself afresh to the Saviour. Now, whenever Dr. Kidd came to Aberdeen, wasn't known for evangelical religion. Aberdeen was a place that was largely untouched by the Reformation, and many of its populace were not favourable to Reformation doctrines. You will remember, even whenever the covenanting times came, that whenever the covenanting ministers were exiled, such as Samuel Rutherford, they could exile them up to Aberdeen and Inverness and the places in the north. By the time that Dr. Kidd arrived, there had been a growing evangelical influence, although by the late 1700s and the early 1800s that was declining a wee bit, and the moderates were tending to gain the ascendancy again. But it was a time of new churches being built in Aberdeen. It was a time of growth. Population was rapidly growing, and the Church of Scotland had to build new churches for this growing population. And there was a new church had been erected in a place called, it was called Gilcomston, Chapel of Ease, and this was one of the churches that was built to accommodate the growing numbers. It was a very large church, still there today. It's a gallery around the three walls, and then it has a what is called a cock loft on the second floor facing the pulpit, and it could hold about 2,000 people. And whenever Dr. Kidd was there, it was soon filled, and it became one of the largest congregations in the whole of Scotland. Now, it's called a Chapel of Ease because it was kind of an overflow building to meet the needs of the local parish. And it didn't have its own session. It did have its minister, but it was under really the session of the parish church. That led to difficulties, of course, at times between Dr. Kidd and the session of the local parish church, especially when it grew and he was becoming popular in the ministry. Whenever it became vacant, they called him to be their minister. And as I said, it was a subordinate position, but nevertheless, he humbly took on that position and he laboured there. And it wasn't then until 1801, whenever he was ordained, and he was 40 years of age. And as I said, in Gilcomston, he preached three times every Sunday. He was thoroughly evangelical. He has been described by others as a born preacher. He could sustain the attention of almost 2,000 people every Lord's Day, morning, afternoon, and evening. And he did that for 33 years. While there were other ministers in the city, he was looked upon as the prime minister. And that's how some of the people would... He's the first minister, the prime minister. And there's a story told that whenever Mr. Percival was assassinated, the prime minister of Britain, it took a month for the news to reach Aberdeen. But the news was going around the street that the prime minister had been shot. And one of the old ladies reacted in horror. And she said, "What? Our Dr. Kidd?" And so she thought the prime minister of the Aberdeen had been assassinated. He had a vivid imagination, Dr. Kidd. And he would sometimes use dramatics in the pulpit. Once when he was preaching on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not," it said that he took 2 half crowns out of his pocket and he put them over his eyes and he paraded about the pulpit as a blind man, shouting out his text, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." And then once, whenever he was preaching on the rottenness of the human heart, despite its outward appearance, he used a well-known local illustration, because there was a local farmer in the congregation, and he had lately sold potatoes, which looked okay on the outside, but they were rotten in the core. And to use an illustration, he says, "You're all rotten at the heart like so-and-so's potatoes." So that's just the kind of man that he was. No doubt he was smitten by that afterwards, because he's a conscientious man as well, and I'm sure he went and made his humble apologies and all the rest. But that's just the kind of character that he is. Another occasion, he was preaching on Belshazzar and the writing on the wall and the effects of that upon Belshazzar, and he had described that verbally by means of words, but then he broke into drama and he was seeing the words on the wall in the church, and the fright was coming into his eyes and the terror in his face, and he was trembling, and the tremor went down his body, and he ended up down at the bottom of the pulpit on the ground, and the people were just amazed and just utterly overwhelmed by the shock that he would behave in such a way. That was just the kind of him. And then he got up again into the pulpit and he just concluded his sermon. And later on he would apologize and he would just explain it by saying it was just an ash fit. But he was a powerful preacher and he was a great man of God, even though he did things that were eccentric, and they wouldn't be recommended that you do that today in the pulpit. But he was a man who depended on the power of the Holy Spirit and on the proper use of means which the Holy Spirit blessed. Dr. Kidd laboured then in word and doctrine. That was his emphasis. His sermons were not thrown up in a minute. He laboured hard. He studied hard. Those were days whenever a man could preach for an hour and a half. And to keep interest for that long, for 33 years, you had to know the word. You had to spend time in organising the sermon into a meal, and he did that, and he laboured for simplicity. And that was one of the things that he was renowned for. Even though he was a scholar in many ways, he could preach with simplicity so that even the poorest in the congregation could understand him. And to be able to preach the way he did, he was steeped in the Puritans and the divines and the reformers. He loved John Owen, and he confessed that he read John Owen's book on communion, the book on the communion with God. He read it every month, and in fact he had to have it rebound 3 times. So well did he read it. And that could be said of other books as well. There were books that he regularly read again and again. He was a man of prayer. He arose at 3 o'clock every morning, winter as well as summer, though whenever he became elderly, he allowed himself the liberty of another couple of hours in bed. So he was very wise in his use of time. And those were days, remember, in the winter time when there was no central heating. You got up and it was freezing cold, frost probably inside the house. And those were days when you had to light the fire with flint and steel. And so to have that kind of discipline wasn't easy, but it was something he taught himself from youth, and he was disciplined in his devotion to God. In America, it said that he engaged the town watchman to wake him at the desired time. I suppose there weren't alarm clocks in those days, and he offered to pay the watchman if he would awaken him at 3 o'clock in the morning. This is how he got to do this and wake naturally at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he insisted that the watchman didn't get paid until he had him up out of bed and standing. So that was probably a help to discipline him whenever the watchman got you out of bed to get his money. But he was a great soul winner as well. And there are stories told of his personal work. And he always sought opportunities in private to bring the gospel. And one case, he sneaked up behind a man And he scared the life out of him. And he says, what would you have done if I had been deaf? And so things like that there to make an impression of others. But he wasn't only a churchman and a preacher. He earnestly contended for the faith in other ways as well. He opposed error wherever it raised its head in the city. And he certainly didn't have time for ecumenical meetings with the Church of Rome. He was a fearless and unapologetic Protestant. And once he was upbraided for speaking against Romanism. And he answered the man, he says, if you have not seen popery as I have, you have never lived in Ireland. You have never felt the whisk of the cow's tail. A priest who gave lectures in the city on the Roman Catholic religion, Dr. Kidd challenged him to a public debate. Now, he wouldn't have fellowship services with the priest, but he was prepared to have public debate with the priest over the doctrines in which they differed. This was for the benefit of the public. After all, this priest was doing public meetings, and he thought he would be willing to have a public debate. And so he wrote a letter to the priest, "Sir, you have in your Sabbath evening lectures on purgatory, prayer to saints, advocated tenets which I maintain to be contrary to the word of God. I therefore invite you to a discussion of these and the other doctrines of the Church of Rome, respecting which Protestants and Roman Catholics are at issue. I propose that we shall carry out our discussions before a general audience in one of the public halls of this city." Now, the priest, now he's a bit of a smart aleck, he replied in Latin. He refused to debate before ignorant rabble. He would only do it in the university before learned men and wholly in Latin. Dr. Kidd wrote back to him, "Sir, my object in proposing a discussion with you on the points at issue between Protestants and Romanists is public instruction and edification in the establishment of the truth as it is in Jesus. The use of the Latin language in our discussions would effectually prevent general instruction and edification. You promote your religious tenets in English before a general audience, and I call upon you in like manner to maintain them. If you do not accede to my proposal, I shall conclude that you are either ashamed or afraid to publicly defend the Roman Catholic system in your mother tongue." Dr. Kidd, of course, had nothing against Roman Catholics and treated them all with the utmost civility, as he would any Protestant, and he was kind to his Roman Catholic neighbours and charitable to them as he was to all Protestants. We're just dealing here with, as we know, with doctrines and tenets. As an example of his charity to Roman Catholics, during the time of the Irish famine, the local chapel, the Church of Rome, they had a musical evening in their chapel, a musical evening that was designed to raise funds for the needy in Ireland who were suffering from the famine. But Dr. Kidd, in his desire to help the poor Irish, he just stuck a box on his garden gate, and it is said that Dr. Kidd's charity box for the Irish poor brought in £21. And that was a sum far larger than that was brought in by all the, I quote, fiddling and whistling in the Roman Catholic chapel. So they put in more than the chapel. Who had to pay to see the concert? He got £21 in voluntary contributions. He also wrote many books, many theological works. Well, not many, but several. He wrote one defending the doctrine of the Trinity. And he wrote a short treatise on infant baptism. And he wrote a very important and very much used book on the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. There were local independent ministers who were having issues with the Trinity. Of course, Arianism became a terrible heresy throughout Britain at different times, And also the doctrine of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ was a doctrine at issue, and he wrote a book defending that. He also wrote a catechism for assisting the young who were preparing to come to the Lord's table, and various sermons and outlines also were published by him that he had preached. In a 1872 edition of Dr. Kidd's book on the eternal sonship, Dr. Candlish wrote, "Dr. Kidd is entitled to rank among the profoundest and most original thinkers of his age." So that was the opinion of a great theologian in his own right, Dr. Candlish, on the mind of Dr. Kidd. Now, we've called Dr. Kidd unusual because he behaves sometimes in ways which we would not deem proper, and which some people would think not befitting a minister of the gospel, and numerous stories could be told about that. He was quick-witted, he had a sense of humour, he could also show some anger, and it's also known that in times he did his own policing, and would there weren't so many police about in those days, and he would administer justice himself in certain ways. And countless stories exist of his eccentric behaviour, which is why whenever Dr. Paisley wrote a booklet about him many, many years ago, he called it "Some Kid, but Definitely No Goat." His church was the last place you'd go for a sleep. If you were tired and you thought you were going to fall asleep, don't go to Dr. Kidd's church. He did not like people sleeping in his church. And people had to carefully guard against that, though at times it must have been difficult, 2,000 people in a church. It said that the lights, the candles, would go out in certain parts of the church because of the lack of oxygen. So you can hardly blame people where there's poor ventilation for going to sleep. But Dr. Kidd didn't like it anyway, whatever the excuses. And if any were caught napping, they were certain to have his eye focusing upon them, and eventually some remark would come forth. "Wake up, sir, wake up. There will be no sleeping in hell. You, sir, number 3 in the second seat from the front, in the top loft, what are you asleep for? His neighbour there, put your thumb into him." Could you imagine talking like that today? You'd empty the church. Another man had his poor wife beside him whenever he fell asleep, and she was sure not to let him sleep again because he said to her, "Betty, go home and get John's nightcap." One near to the pulpit was not so fortunate. It was a man in a flashy red waistcoat. He fell asleep, "Waking that red-breasted sinner there." Later on, he dozed again. All patience gone, Dr. Kidd lifted a small pocket Bible and fired it at the man's head. It was a bullseye. "Now, sir, if you will not hear the word of God, you shall feel it." He didn't bear the word in vain, but neither did he bear his umbrella in vain. He was known to use his umbrella at times as a weapon, and on a few occasions he used it in his indignation. Once, whenever he was in his own church, it was a visiting preacher, but he was sitting in the pews amongst the congregation, and he noticed a man sleeping. And with the umbrella, he could just reach him, and he got the necessary shove and was told, "Sit up, sir, sit up." And the minister who was preaching, he witnessed this, and he could see the commotion, and he got a wee bit, you know, threw out of his sermon notes and a bit lost. And Dr. Kidd said, "Go on, sir, go on, I keep him awake." So that's the kind of man he was. He's renowned for attacking sleepers. Sometimes he got very distressed by the ungodliness of the age. One Sabbath he rushed into his pulpit and with a loud voice said 3 times, "Go to hell, go to hell, go to hell." Then he stopped. There was dead silence in the church. The people thought their minister had gone mad. And then he explained. I've just heard these words uttered outside by a young man to his companion as I was making my way to the church. And he says, is this the fruit of my labors among you for 20 years? Is this my reward for going in and out among you all that time, willing to spend and be spent for you, that I should within my own parish and almost within a stone throw of this sacred place have my ears profaned by such dreadful language, and that too on the morning of the Lord's day? I pray that I may never again have such a startling and painful experience while I am spurred to stand in this pulpit. There were other things he disliked in the church as well. He didn't like people loitering about before the service and getting into the wee groups and gabbling and talking. And once he came upon such a group standing chatting before the service, and he said, what devil's committee are you holding here? Get in, he says, and chased them into their pews. Another thing he didn't like was coughing. So you didn't want to have asthma or a bad flu in Dr. Kidd's church. And once there was a man who was repeatedly coughing during the sermon, and he stopped the sermon and he says, give over that coughing, sir. You're disturbing me. Do you cough that way all the week? It's my opinion that a number of people come here once a week just to clear their throats. Once the doctor came across a man lying down on the street, drunk. And he says, do you know me, doctor? I am one of your converts. To which Dr. Kidd replied, very likely my handiwork. For if God had converted you, you wouldn't be where you are now. So he was quick-witted. He could give an answer. Another one or two illustrations. Whenever he was in Arbroath, visiting and preaching at the church there one Sunday, he was looking through his Bible, the pulpit Bible, to get the text. And he was turning it over and there was pages flowing out everywhere and he's trying to go through the pages. He couldn't find his text in the Bible. And he had these whole pile of pages. He just grabbed up and he just shoved them back into the Bible and he closed the book. He says, do you call that a Bible? My text is not to be found in it. Then to a man in the nearest pew, he said, here, sir, give me the loan of your Bible. And so he borrowed a Bible. That wasn't a good start for him, so I suppose it threw him, but he got into his sermon, and well on in the middle of his sermon, he says, I don't know how long I've preached. You have no clock in the front of the gallery there, as you should have, to admonish me. And I've nothing pulling out, and he pulled out this old watch, he says, but this old rattle-trap of a watch, which goes an hour fast one day and an hour slow the next. And then he raised his voice and says, I tell you what, my friends, I'm coming back here next year, and if by that time you don't have a new Bible on this desk and a new clock in the front of that gallery, I'll let you hear about it on the deafest side of your heads. Needless to say, the following year there was a new Bible and a clock on the gallery. And so that's just unusual, Dr. Kidd. He was an abolitionist, opposed in principle to slavery. It's also said that he was a supporter of the temperance movement against alcohol, and he was the founder of the first Sunday school in Aberdeen. Maybe these things that I've said make you to think that he's hard and a harsh man, but I don't think that's the case. He was compassionate too. He was particularly compassionate to those who were to be executed and hung for the various crimes. And those were days when you could be hung for stealing. He attended nearly all of those who were to be executed. And he generally walked the last walk with them to the gallows. And oftentimes his heart broke for these poor folk. Sometimes he pleaded for clemency for them. A man who was sentenced to death for stealing sheep, he pleaded with the Duke of Gordon for the life of the man, and the Duke said, we must allow justice to strike. And the minister looked him in the eye and says, What will become of this sensuous generation if all that is done for it is that justice should strike? And so he really did break his heart for these poor people. And he said, it's the grace of God that they need, and not a cart rope around their necks. Whenever the man mentioned there to be executed for sheep stealing, whenever he came to be executed, the hangman was very rough on him, and Kidd rebuked him, and he took the rope off him, and he actually tied the rope around the man's neck himself gently. So that's the kind of man that he was. He was also very good with children. Children loved him. He would carry sweets in his pocket. He would give them out to the children on their streets, and he'd have a wee word for them as well. And it's always a sign of a man's greatness, I think, how good he is with children. Oh, I should say something about his singing. He had the music note in his head, but he loved singing. And sometimes he had to try to present himself, because there wasn't always a presenter in the church, and sometimes he had to present himself, and it would always be the same tune. He'd have to sing the psalm to the same tune all the time if he was the presenter. And he wanted to see people sing. While he didn't have a note in his head himself, he did love singing, he did his best at it, but it irritated him if people didn't sing. And that can be a point of irritation. You know, you sometimes wonder, why can't you just... Some minister sees a lot of things from the pulpit, you see, and you see whenever people aren't singing, and you sort of just, oh, you just want to go down there and tell them to sing. But of course you have to restrain yourself, and you don't be rude. But Mr. Kidd didn't worry about being rude. And there was an occasion when he saw someone, an old lady near him, and she wasn't singing, and he took her by the arm, and he shouted into her ear, "Sing, sing, you old sinner." But no doubt he was profusely apologetic afterwards, as he usually was when he did these things. Coming now to the end of his days. At 73 years of age, as he reflected on his life and ministry, he wrote, "I am conscious of much sin in conduct, but not error in doctrine. I have to lament many grievous falls, and yet I must say I have never been altogether deserted. My poor sinful heart has betrayed me many a time, and my God has still spurred me and carried me through. Were I called into judgment, I must condemn myself. But I trust I would not let Christ go. Every view I get of him by faith supports me more and more. So precious is Christ to the downcast soul. Let me ever be near him and ever be with him in union and communion. Amen." He said, "I would not part with my knowledge and impressions of Christ today for all the world. Oh, what a blessing to have fellowship with Jesus Christ." But he knew it was getting the end. And as I said, he loved his library and he loved his books, his theological books. But 6 weeks before his death, he wrote in a letter, "I have laid aside all my study now and all my books except my Bible. I am preparing to leave the world." On the 19th of December, 1834, he took sick and he died 5 days later on the 24th of December and was buried in St. Nicholas Churchyard in the city of Aberdeen. We might not have the personalities to imitate Dr. Kidd's peculiarities. Maybe we wouldn't want to do that anyway. It wouldn't be advisable. But this much we can do. We can follow his faith. We can love the Saviour the way he loved the Saviour. He had a great fellowship with Christ, and that's something that we can copy and imitate. His fellowship with Christ, his love for the Lord, and his soundness in faith, his compassion for souls. who's faithful.